All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This is a wonderful psalm. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? You stop and think about that. And you see the things that are going to come to pass. Man, the mountains being moved out to the sea and the earth being shaken and everything like that. We're not going to be afraid. We're not going to be troubled because God is our refuge. But I want to call your attention to verse 4. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. Think of Jerusalem, the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's a river. Singular. Just one. There was a river in the Garden of Eden. You'll remember that it parted into four heads. There's a river. John described a river in the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, he said, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding, notice where it comes from, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There is a river. I want to talk about that. It's described over in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. We'll be going over there in just a little while. But first of all, I would like to take you to the city of Jerusalem. Let's go back in history to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ and hear him on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles as he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's speaking of the Spirit that those who believe on him should receive. You and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by believing. Then according to the Word of God, when we accept him as our personal Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, this river of living water. His Spirit abides with us. His Spirit is in us as a powerful river of living water. Now, I'm as dumb as you are when it comes to this. I haven't the slightest idea what living water would look like. If somebody handed me a bottle of water and said, "This is living water," I'd have to take their word for it, because I couldn't recognize it or distinguish it from any other water. Living water, water of life. But it helps us to understand when he says that the Holy Spirit is this river of living water that is within us. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, every child of God who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit then, and follow me now, is to be a flowing stream, a moving river, a tributary, a pipeline, if you please. We are not God's reservoir or lake to accumulate and to save up this living water. It's not going to come into me and stay in me, and I'm going to become a water tank. Okay? It is a moving, flowing river of living water. Now, every child of God is supposed to be this flowing stream. The Holy Spirit is in us not to stagnate and breed wiggle tails, but to be a flowing, powerful force that will bring life wherever it goes. It's to accomplish the work of getting people to Jesus Christ. There's a river. When the mighty Mississippi dries up, there's a river. When the mighty Amazon dries up, there is a river. When the great Euphrates dries up, there's a river. When the great Nile runs dry and becomes a dusty bed of sand reclaimed by the desert, there's a river. When the last few drops of water trickle over Niagara Falls, there's a river. The river is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, over in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we are told there that we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them who obey him. Jesus had said to his disciples who had already received the Holy Ghost, John 20 verse 22 says, Jesus breathed on him, or on them. We talked about God breathing on Adam this morning. God breathed on, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they did. This was before Pentecost. Then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said to them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We are his witnesses of these things. Now, of course, there Jesus is referring to the day of Pentecost. But I want you to notice, he's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He is saying that by the same measure that I am obedient, that I will experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life. As I yield myself to him and as I obey him, the Holy Spirit will control. Now, we're still talking about the river, and I want you to keep that in mind, that this Holy Spirit we're talking about is that river of living water. We're going to get into that. Bottom line is that you can pray all that you want for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon you. But if you are not obedient, you're not going to have that power. It's to those who obey him. God has given the Holy Spirit without measure to them that obey him. There is no limit to the Spirit's power and influence in our lives if we are willing to obey, if we're willing to yield, to submit to his leadership. And I tell you this, all that we give him, he will use. Now, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, we're getting back to the river. And in that day, it shall be in that day, that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Now we're talking about a literal river here. Living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the former sea, that would be the Mediterranean, and half of them toward the hinder sea. That would be the Dead Sea. If you remember where Jerusalem is, it's up here kind of on top of a mountain, a hill. It's high, over 2,000 feet elevation. Over on this side is the Mediterranean. Over on this side is the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on the face of the earth. Now, add to what Zechariah told us in 14:8 with what John tells us in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. John saw that river, and he writes, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. You've got the water of life in the river bed. You've got the tree of life growing on the sides of the river. Now then, we're ready for Ezekiel chapter 47. We're still talking about the river. The river that flows from the throne of God. The river that flows eastward and divides into two rivers, one of them running east and the other one west. In Ezekiel chapter 47, look at verses 1 and 2. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. Now, the door of the house that he's talking about in context here is the new temple that's in Jerusalem. He brought me to the door of the house. That's the front door of it, facing the east. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Now that's where it starts. We're talking about what's going to become a river, but it starts off with a trickle of water that he saw running out from under the door over the threshold from the throne room of God's dwelling place. It's coming from the throne of God, this water. But there's only a trickle of water that's coming out. And it runs from under the threshold of the house, from under the right side, at the south end of the altar, running eastward. Now we know that the temple, the house, faces the east. And it's inside the walls of Jerusalem. And in front of it on the east side is the eastern gate, or the golden gate, it's sometimes called. Now, at the present time, that gate is still there. And it has an Arab carrying a rifle. And he's marching up and down in front of that gate, which is sealed and has been sealed for hundreds of years. And no man is allowed to get close to that gate, because even the Muslim people believe that when Messiah comes, he's going to come through that gate, and they want to keep him from coming in. You let women go up there. You ladies can go over there to the Holy Land. You can walk right up to that gate. Touch it. Feel of it. Men can't get close to it. Now, that water is running out the front door of the temple. And it's running down through that gate. And it runs down. The ground slopes downward. Goes down to the brook Kidron. It's in a little valley between the mountain where the temple is built and on the other side of it, the Mount of Olives. Goes down the little creek down there called the brook Kidron. And the road goes over it. They got a bridge over it. The brook's still there. And the water is going to run down across the brook Kidron and up toward the Mount of Olives, which is there on the east of Jerusalem. But remember this. Zechariah has told us that that Mount of Olives, at the coming of Christ, has split in two. half of that mountain moves toward the north and half of it toward the south, and there is a great valley where that mountain used to be that runs east and west. It runs directly in front of the Golden Gate, in front of the temple. So this water that begins as a trickle coming from the throne of God runs out the front door of the temple, down through the Golden Gate, down that valley now, because the Mountain of Olives has parted, and it runs down there, and it's running eastward. And I don't know just how far it's going to go before it divides into two rivers. It's going to part. And one is going to run over here about 22 miles into the Mediterranean Sea. The other branch of it is going to run downhill, down toward Jericho to the Jordan River, down in that area, and go into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will come alive. They'd have to change the name of it. At the present time, you can't drown in the Dead Sea. You can practically walk on the waters. And it's dead. The waters are dead. There's no life in them. Now, when all of that water coming from the throne of God, and this river runs down there to the Dead Sea, it's that living water, and it's going to refresh and replenish that dead water that's in the Dead Sea that makes it dead, and it's going to continue on down to the Gulf of Aqaba, which is that arm of the Red Sea that reaches up this way toward Israel. And I suppose we'll eventually run into the Red Sea down there. That's what's going to happen. He's telling us about it here. Now, it's about 17 miles down to the Dead Sea. Now, verse 7 tells us here that there's going to be many trees, the tree of life, on either side of the river, same as John told us over in Revelation 22, verse 2. Now, look at verse 3. Here's a man with a line in his hand, a measuring line. And he's measuring the waters of the river, both the distance and the depth of the water. He goes 1,000 cubits. His rope or line that he's using is 1,000, must be 1,000 cubits long. And he measures 1,000 cubits out here from the source. And the water is already ankle deep. About 4 inches, I suppose, something like that. Now, he's measuring by cubits. A cubit, by our measurement, is 18 inches. So a cubit is 1.5 feet for us. 1,000 cubits would be 1,500 feet. Break that down into yards, you've got 500 yards. 500 yards from the source of the water, it's already ankle deep. Now, when you get into ankle deep water, it's refreshing. I grew up barefooted in the country and I waded in water all over the place. Oh, that was always fun. I can remember sometimes it would come a shower of rain, would rain us out of the field, and we had those little red clay hills in East Texas, and the water would come rushing down those little gullies, and we'd get in there and wade in that water as it was running down through that way. That was a lot of fun. Wading in the creek. That's the advantages of going barefooted in the summertime. you see. The bottom of your feet gets so tough, you can strike a match on them. Man, you can step on grass burrs and they wouldn't even go in the bottom. They still get you on the sides. Ankle deep water. Cool, refreshing. Slosh your feet around in it. You can even stir up some mud in ankle deep water, can't you? It's like when you ask a person, what do you think God wants you to do with your life? And they say, well, I just don't know. It's a common answer. Verse 4, he goes down 1,000 more cubits. Now we're 3,000 feet out from the source, about 1,000 yards. The water is now knee-deep. When you get in knee-deep water, you can feel the current. You can tell the direction the water is flowing, the way the direction is carrying you. The Holy Spirit is tugging. He's leading, particularly in your prayer life, because it mentions knee-deep, and we think about bowing the knee in prayer. But while you're waiting for God to show you something to do, why don't you just do some of the things that God's already written down, and then he might show you some more and give you a deeper revelation of his will. Good idea, huh? All right. Also in verse 4, he goes out 1,000 more cubits. We're now 4,500 feet away from the source. 1,500 yards. The water is now up to the loins. And when the water is waist deep, you not only feel the tugging of the current, but when you take a step, that stronger current decides which way you're going to go. You may decide when to take a step, but the water is going to decide where you put your foot when you put it down. Verse 5, another 1,000 cubits. We're now out 6,000 feet, 2,000 yards. That's just over a mile, isn't it? A mile from the source. What does he tell us? The water is so deep, you can't touch bottom. It's deep enough to swim in. It's over your head. It's a river that cannot be crossed, he tells us. You have no control. It's over your head. Instead of just feeling the tug of the current, you're being directed by the waters of the river. You're now being carried by the river. It isn't your energy. It isn't your power. It's the power of the water of life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that carries you along when you get in water that deep. The water of life. I believe that God wants us to get in over our heads. I believe that he wants us to be carried along by this river of water of life, by the Holy Spirit. We get to the place to where he makes decisions for us, and he carries us in his power. Now, you don't get in over your head all at once. You'll notice this is a progression. It's kind of like growing in grace. When you're born again, usually you're born as a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the word. And it takes a little spiritual maturity before you're ready to tie into one of those big spiritual T-bone steaks. So you get in the water when it's ankle deep. You keep wading along, and first thing you know, it's knee deep, and then it gets waist deep, and first thing you know, you're out in waters that are deep enough to swim in. Now, God does not send a big tidal wave up on the bank and wash you out into the deepest part of the river immediately. That just doesn't happen. If you're sitting on the bank waiting for a wave to come along and knock you off the bank and drag you out to the middle of the river, then forget it. The Holy Spirit is not a seducing spirit. Somebody said, well, something got a hold to me. Somebody wrote a song about that, didn't they? Lyric sounds familiar. Something got a hold to me. Well, it may have been a spirit, but it might not have been the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but I know my experience. Okay, so you know your experience, but I know my Bible, and if not what your experience didn't fit the book, it can't be God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will control what we yield. If you wade in ankle-deep water, that's how much influence the Holy Spirit will exert in your life. If you wade in knee-deep water, that's how much influence the Holy Spirit will have in your life. He'll control a little more. And when you get into that water that's over your head and you have to swim, He'll control everything. He'll sit in the driver's seat and He'll handle the steering wheel. Let me give you an instance here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, this verse of scripture says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when a man is drunk with wine, he's under the control of the wine. I'm sure that you are so righteous that you've never been inebriated, but you have probably seen people who were. Okay? I'm preaching to a righteous crowd tonight. Amen? Okay. You see one of these old boys and he staggers out of the bar, as they say, seeing double and feeling single. He's Romeo reincarnated, and every female in the world is interested in him. And there he is out there trying to make a date with a parking meter. He thinks he can whip the whole world, but he couldn't punch himself out of a wet sack with a pocket full of razor blades. Then he gets in his car, and he drives 100 miles an hour down the street. Can't even see the stripes in the road. That's excess. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, answer this question within yourself. How many of you think that when a person is drunk with wine to excess, that it's a sin? I think most of us would agree that if we disobey this first part of Ephesians 5:18, that it's a sin. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But if that's a sin, what about the second part of that verse? Wouldn't that be sin too? The same God who says, be not drunk with wine, also says, be filled with the Spirit. Wow. But then, we're used to living on the bank. We're content with no power, no fullness, no leadership, no blessing. We just tough it out from one day to the next. The Bible tells us that they had a revival. on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Go back and read that again. That Acts chapter 2 revival came after Acts chapter 1 praying. And I asked myself, when was the last time that 120 people got together in one place for 10 days and with one mind, one heart, one soul in one accord, prayed one prayer for nothing but the mighty power of God? Probably back in Acts chapter 1. We can have that kind of power when we have that kind of praying. Now we can sit on the bank and want it. We can talk about it. We can long for it. But you know, those early Christians, if you read on in Acts chapter 2, you'll find that they got in over their heads, and that mighty river, the Spirit of God, swept them up and down the streets of Jerusalem. And 3,000 souls were saved and baptized in one day. Man, that's something, isn't it? But it didn't stop there. They started going from house to house, winning souls to Christ, and 5,000 more got saved and were baptized and added to the church. They got in the river, in the deep part of the river, didn't they? There's a lot of people running up and down the bank of that river. Many of them are even going the same direction the water's flowing. But they're in a hurry. They don't have time to get into the river and know God. They're going in the energies of the flesh. I read an article, it must have been in National Geographic, about those great icebergs that they have in Greenland. This was quite interesting. It said that some of the smaller icebergs move in one direction, and a lot of the larger icebergs move in the other direction. And they couldn't figure that out for a while. And finally, they found that those small icebergs didn't go down very deep into the water. And they were blown about by the winds. And they would drift whichever direction the wind was blowing. But those great big old icebergs, kind of like the one that the Titanic ran into, they were so big that they went way down deep under the water down there, and their movement was controlled by the currents of the ocean. And while on the surface of the water the wind might be blowing toward the east, the currents might cause the others to go toward the west. There's a river. We need to get in. I think God wants so desperately to use people like you and me, and we won't let him. And the United States of America is going to hell while we try to impress each other and play games. We need to forget that anybody and anything else exists except God and get to know Him. And we need to stop going through the motions and just decide that we're going to love Jesus enough to do whatever He wants us to do and go wherever He wants us to go. Amen. And let God direct our lives. There's a river! Let's wade on out into his presence. Let's wade on out into his fullness. Let's take the next step of obedience and surrender and let the power of the Holy Spirit carry us on through life. A day at a time, doing God's work through God's power. There's a river. It's time for us to get into it. Do something for God. Let's stand together, please. Our heads bowed in prayer. We're glad you came tonight. Think about what we said and pray that God will lead you into that river of living water. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who came into this world to redeem us from our sins. We thank you that after we were saved, you have left us here as witnesses for you. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. And we realize tonight, as we have studied here the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can and will use us if we will let him use us. Lord, help us to wade out into the water. There may be some here today that are in the ankle-deep water. Maybe some are already in knee-deep water. And some in water that's waist-deep already, and the current is carrying them. Help us to continue on in this river of water of life until we can abandon ourselves to you and to your will and let the Holy Spirit of God lead, guide, and direct our lives in every aspect. We know that you want to use us. And tonight we pray that we might be obedient to your will and yield ourselves to you so that you might use us for your name's honor and glory. Thank you for your great salvation and for all the promises that you've made us and for the gifts that you give us that we don't deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you.